Good morning. It is very good to see you this morning. It's very encouraging. I know some of you have came quite a ways to be here this morning. But it's always a blessing when God's people gets together to worship Him, to edify each other, to be the people He's designed us to be. There have been many atrocities done in the name of God over the millennium. There have been many false teachings that permeated through history. Wars, genocide, crusades, inquisitions, jihads, cults, political systems, all trying to bring God onto their side. We live in a world that is surrounded and permeated, saturated with so many voices, where we have commentators, we have opinions, we have a political spectrum in which there is an agenda, there is a message that's trying to be spread and trying to persuade us, and everyone, or just nearly all of them, are trying to bring God down into their objectives. They're trying to align God to their will. So my question this morning is, are we discerning the will of God? How can we discern the will of God? And is that a question worth asking? And can it be answered? To answer this question, we're going to look at Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. This is where we're going to start. Passage we all know very well. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Discerning the will of God by testing. That is going to be our goal this morning, that we are going to be seeking to acquire accurate knowledge from the Word to be able to understand, what does God want? What does God want? We're not just trying to gain information, we're trying to gain accurate information into the heart of God to see what our Lord and Master desires. We're not just seeking to be different from the world. We're not just trying to be non-conformers. We're seeking to be holy and acceptable by His standards, not our own. Not just making ourselves think, oh, we're different than everybody else, therefore we're okay. We are seeking to be acceptable and good in His eyes. When Jesus is teaching us how to pray in Matthew 6, verse 10, He says, "Your will which is in heaven, may we do it." You know, which may we do it on earth, what your will is in heaven. So we need to understand, well, what is that will? What is the will of God? So we're going to be looking at three passages that directly tell us what God wants, what His desire is. And the first is in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. Talking about God, verse 4, it says, who desires all people, or your translation may say all men, which means all people, to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. God wants everyone to be saved. He wants everyone to go to hell, heaven. He does not desire anyone to go to hell. He wants everyone to be with Him forever, and He wants it so badly, He's willing to sacrifice His own Son to make it possible, to open up that path, that narrow way to Him forever. Not only this, He wants people to come to the knowledge of the truth, to know what is real, not just what we conceive, not just what we come up with, not just what we feel, but to know the truth. The truth is defined for us in John 14, 6, where Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. In John 8:32, Jesus says, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." And in John 17:17, Jesus says, "Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth." So coming to the knowledge of the truth is getting to know Jesus. It's getting to come to the Father through Jesus. It is freedom. It is sanctification, becoming holy. And it is knowing the word of God. God desires this for us, to come to be in heaven with him forever and to know Jesus and his word, to be set free, to be made holy, and to have connection to the Father. Now, number two, our second passage in which we can see what God wants is in 2 Peter 3, verses 8 through 10. It says, "Do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed." So again, we see a desire for none to perish. He doesn't want anyone to perish, but he is patient. He's desiring to be patient for a purpose, and that is so that all will come to repentance, or more will come to repentance. I want to talk about repentance for a little bit. Repentance is not guilt. It is not just feeling sorry. It is a change of mind. It is a change of direction. It is a U-turn, 180 degrees. It is a change of direction. I'm going this way. I am now going that way. I've repented of that direction. It's not just, I really regret going this direction. That's not repentance. Repentance is a change of mind, a change of direction. And God is patient towards us. Life is continuing that more can make that change in their direction. Hebrews 12:1 tells us to cast aside every weight and sin that clings so closely, that there's things in our lives that we need to continually be repenting of, things that are not of God, things that are sinful, things that are iniquity. We need to recognize them and then turn away from them. And repentance is not something that we only do when we are converted and become Christians, but as Christians, we are constantly casting off bad behavior, sinful actions, evil thoughts. We repent of them. We don't just feel bad about them, but we turn away from them. And our minds are changed. In 2 Timothy 2:19, Paul, through the Spirit, through Paul, is talking to Timothy, and it's in the midst of this. There's some false teaching happening in the congregation, and he encourages and affirms Timothy by telling him, "God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal, that the Lord knows those who are his. And everyone who names the name of the Lord departs from iniquity." And so again, there's this will for God, this foundational element of Christianity, that we are constantly repenting and turning away from evil. And this is his patience. He's desiring, he's not destroying the world yet, so that more people can repent. So everyone take a deep breath with me. That breath was a gift from God to us all for us to continue to repent. This is his desire. If the world is still here, it's because of his patience, and he's wanting us to be able to continue to repent from iniquity, from evil. This is what God wants. It's an act of compassion. And it's a gift to us to continue to change our minds. Number three of looking at God's will for us, 1 Thessalonians 5:12 through 18. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. So all this here is God's will for us as Christians, for being in Christ. This is what he is desiring. This is his will for each one of us. And so let's go through each verse here. The first here is this: respect those who labor among you and are over you. You all, I think, are doing very good in this. I think you are wonderful at being active, being teachable, being engaged. And so I want to encourage you to continue in that way. I feel very supported here. I think that Annie and I have felt tremendous respect among you, and I know Robert and Lauren and the elders also. We love this congregation and being integrated here. And so continue in what you're doing in that area. We're told to be at peace among one another. Chris Swinford's lessons a couple weeks ago, talking about leadership in the family, that's where peace first needs to be established. After you have peace with God, we then need to make sure that our families and our peace among each other is strong. And then from our families into then now the congregation, and then from that, we share this peace with the world. We then now read in verse 14, at least some of these are perhaps a little uncomfortable, and that is to admonish the idle. Have you ever been idle in your faith before? Have you ever had a chapter of your life, moments of your life, when you have not been what God called you to be, where you have been distracted, you have been wrapped up in something that was siphoning you away from what God was, his will for us? I know there's been moments of my life that have been like that. But before I talk about how to admonish the idle, I think it's important to notice that the idle, the faint-hearted, and the weak are three different categories in this. So if you're not faint-hearted and weak, but we're just idle, then there needs to be an admonishment. And if you were idle, if you look back to in times of your life when your faith was idle, how would you would like someone to approach you? Slapping you across the side of the head might not be the best approach to that. Maybe it is, though. I don't know. It depends on the circumstance. But treat people the way you would like to be treated. If you had become idle in your faith, how would you like someone to approach you? And I love you. God designed you for more than this. We miss you involved in this. Why don't you help us by doing fill in the blank? Pray about for wisdom in that area. But we're told here God desires us to admonish the idle. We're then told to encourage the faint-hearted. That is to bring courage into people's lives. Those who are in need of courage, we are to bring them courage into their lives. And then we're told to help the weak. That is the vulnerable. Those who are struggling with addictions, who are in the midst of mourning. Those who are swamped with stress and circumstances that are incredibly burdensome, we are to help them. And I think we are all, for the most part, doing very well in that area. But if you are weak, don't put on a facade. Don't be something that you're not. If you are in need, let somebody know. It's God's will that we help. And we all have weak moments. Don't try to put on a facade in acting strong when we are in times of weakness. We're here to help one another. And then there's this wonderful clarification: be patient with them all. Patience is required for this interaction. Have you ever been around an impatient person? How fun is that? what type of work environment does an impatient person create? It is just so unpleasant. When we're talking with people who are hurting, and these are sensitive moments and circumstances, patience is needed in abundance. It says, be patient with them all. That is a very broad brush that is being painted here, and it's for good reason. So we go into these circumstances with patience, and if we're impatient, it ruins these types of interactions. And so God desires us to be patient with each other. And I don't know about you, but the most annoying thing about life is people. At least in my experiences, just to be honest, including myself, I'm a person. Patience is required for healthy human interaction. And so we have to go into this already making the determination, okay, I'm going to be patient. I'm going to be patient going into this interaction. We're told to always seek good to one another and to everyone. That's every human being. We're told to seek to do good. I call this preemptive thinking, where before the circumstance even arises, you think, okay, I'm going to seek to do good in people's lives. I've talked with some of you about a few years ago where I went and worked at a foster kid camp, and we had to go through quite a bit of training before the camp began. And it was only a week-long camp, but in the training, they told us that on the second to last day, the children are going to really act out. They're going to really try to make you not like them because it's an emotional defense mechanism that they're going to fall so in love with you, but they know that that week's going to end and it's easier for them to leave if they think that you hate them. So they're going to try to make you hate them, so it makes that departure easier on them in an emotional level is their defense mechanism. So they were preparing us for going through that. And so we made the decision beforehand that no matter what they try to do to make us not like them, we are going to love them. And we are going to show them truly unconditional love. And sure enough, second to last day, one of my two boys came up to me and said, Mr. Mike, I'm going to be really bad today. Just straight out told me. It's like, okay, well, I'm still going to love you. And sure enough, he tried everything. And many of the other children were doing the same thing. But we were all able to endure all their tenacious attempts to drive us crazy because we made the decision, the commitment, we were going to love them. How awesome would it be if we did that all the time with everyone? I'm going to be driving to work today. You know what? If somebody cuts me off, I'm already going to make the decision. I'm going to pray for that person. If at work somebody is treating me this way or something wrong goes wrong this way, I'm going to make the decision. I'm going to not think negatively about them and speak something encouraging. I'm going to serve somebody today before the opportunity even presents itself. If we have this preemptive thinking, makes it a lot easier to fulfill this command of seek to do good to everyone and to one and one another. So we are commanded to seek good to seek good for people. And right now we're surrounded by people. So we need to be thinking of how we can seek to do good. We're then told to rejoice always. I love these next three verses. We're told to rejoice always. This is built upon the understanding of what joy even is. And joy and happiness often get confused. Happiness is based off of happenings, it's circumstantial. Joy is based off of truth, based off of knowledge. And that joy is not subjective, it is objective. Just like we see Jesus in Hebrews 12:2, that for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. And when we have this knowledge, just like Jesus, of there's a place prepared, there's a mission, there's a family, there's a redeemer, there is an eternity, these things aren't up for debate, they are true. And when we have that understanding, that truth, there is a strength, a joy that happens, and that joy never changes. So no matter the circumstance, we are able to rejoice. When really painful things are happening and really difficult circumstances come up, it doesn't change who God is. It doesn't change what the Bible says. It doesn't change what happened to our sin. It doesn't change what the church is supposed to be. There's something to rejoice in no matter the circumstance. And so we're told that it's the will of God for us to rejoice always. It doesn't mean be happy and bubbly all the time. It's to have the strength of understanding the truth in every circumstance. We're then told to pray without ceasing. This is, I remember as a child, a very difficult verse for me to understand, because I'd always thought prayer was somebody coming forward and having us all close our eyes and bow our heads, and one person saying, "Dear God," and ending with "Amen." And this was this type of formal prayer. And that's a great prayer, but that is not all that prayer is. Prayer is coming before the throne of God, and we are to do everything before the throne of God. We are to always be in connection with God, is to be praying without ceasing. Jesus says in Matthew 28:20, "I am with you always." And so we never lose sight of that. We never lose sight that Jesus is right here with us. He's right here in this room with us. He is with us always. And we don't have to establish a connection with him like the internet, where we try to log onto Wi-Fi, like, okay, we're going to pray. I have a connection. Okay, we're now going to exchange information. And now I'm disconnecting and going back to my life. We are to be constantly connected with God. That curtain was torn. It wasn't connected and torn back open multiple times. It's not like only open on Sundays. It's open all the time. As Christians, we have the Spirit within us all the time. And so we are to be doing everything before the throne. And God is not distant. He is present. And we are to live our lives constantly before him. We sing songs that I think are great songs, but without explanation, they can sometimes lead us to have weird, perhaps incomplete thoughts on God. You know, "Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Careful, little eyes, what you see. For the Father up above is looking down on in love. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see." Okay, it's a good song, but as a kid singing that, it paints the picture of God is far away, looking down from above toward on us, instead of sitting right beside me saying, "Mike, come do this. Come here, serve this person. No, don't do that. Don't do that." That he is right beside or within me, it paints a picture of him far away. And we are to be praying without ceasing, is to always be before the throne. We are to live our life knowing we are before the throne of God. We're then told to give thanks in all circumstances. And this isn't just to see the silver lining. It's not just to be an optimist and see the glass half full. This is to recognize that there is always something about God to be thankful for, no matter the circumstances. That there is always the blessings of God to be perceived. And when we're thankful to God, it really guards our heart. With this gratitude really guards our heart, because it takes the focus off of self. I know when I'm most miserable is when I've just been thinking about myself a lot. And when I'm thankful, there's a certain freedom that comes with being thankful. It's not the happy people who are thankful. It's the thankful people who are happy. And we're told to be thankful in all circumstances. And again, similar to the rejoicing always, there's always something to be thankful for. Is there a God who loves you? Is there a Savior who had taken on the sins of the whole world? Is there a church that Jesus has designed? Is there a word that is accurate and reliable? Is there a place prepared for us? These are things we can be thankful for. And we see the Apostle Paul really demonstrating this big picture mentality, where he's thankful even in the midst of prisons and beatings and great painful things he experienced. There was always this thankfulness to God present in his mind. I think that's a good example for us. So I want us to look at one last passage. I know I said three, But there's one last passage which I think really ties this all together quite well and summarizes looking at the will of God for us to understand in our lives. And it's Proverbs 3, 5 through 8. It says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones." So let's start with this first verse of trust. If you believe God is brilliant, say amen. We have a brilliant, brilliant God. He knows what he is doing, and he is going to do a good job. And his will hasn't left anything out. He didn't miss anything in his will. He knows what he is doing, and he is brilliant, and he is trustworthy. Your will, my will, is not fulfilling. Have you ever had a day off or a week off and you just were left to your own devices and you could just do whatever you want? And then did you ever find yourself miserable where you could just, where you would just, you got everything you wanted and it turns out that's not really what was, what you needed. It wasn't quite fulfilling. Your will, my will, is not fulfilling. In fact, it leads us off of a cliff. God's will is fulfilling. And when we acknowledge him in every way, not just one day of the week or 2 days of the week or in the morning or right before every meal, when we acknowledge him in all our ways, something really amazing happens. He said, it makes your paths straight. And those paths lead straight to him, to be with him forever. And then we're told, do not be wise in your own eyes. That's really hard to do, especially in a culture when everyone's supposed to have a voice, everyone's opinion is equal, everyone's thoughts are valid. No, they're not. To be honest, I don't care about your opinion. I don't even care about my opinion. I care about what does God want? What is his will? I love you, and I know that you love me, but at the end of the day, if it's your will and my will against his will, I want his will. What does he want? I don't want to be wise in my own eyes. I don't want you to be wise in your eyes, but I want us to be fearing the Lord's will, and once we know his will, to turn away from evil. Again, this ongoing repentance. And when I do that, it will be healing to our flesh. It will be refreshment to our bones. It's going to be healing on the deepest level. If you could use some healing in your life, say amen. I could use some healing too. The whole world is in need of healing, and that's why Jesus has come, to make man have rightness with God. There's something that's been spoiled, a sickness, the sin, and he's come to redeem us, to make us right with him. That's his will. He doesn't want any to perish, but everyone to come to the knowledge of the truth. And he's being patient. He's giving us time to repent. He's wanting us to be the church he designed, to respect our leaders, to be able to have peace amongst us, to admonish those who are idle, to give courage to those who are faint-hearted, to help those who are weak, and being patient the entire time, to making sure that we are rejoicing always, praying without ceasing, thankful in all circumstances. He wants us to be seeking to always be doing good. And he has made it clear what his will is. There's two extremes, and both are wrong. And one is, we don't really know what God's will is. And so it's really just kind of left up to your own devices. There's in Jude, the book of Jude, there's two verses I want to highlight that I think really shows what not following the will of God looks like. In Jude verse 4, we're told that there are those who will pervert the grace of God to sensuality and deny Jesus. There's people who are going to take the will of God and try to pervert it and make it say something else. And then verse 8, these same people, they're relying on their dreams. This is in Jude. Relying on their dreams, they defile the flesh, they reject authority, and they blaspheme the glorious ones. The word of God has authority. Jesus says, all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me, and he has told us what his will is. And so that end of the spectrum of, well, we don't really know what God's will is, but I had this dream, I have this feeling, this culture is saying this or that, then, you know, let's follow that. The other extreme is, well, this is what God's will is, and it's obviously because this situation has happened, this is what his will is, and so we're going to make this happen. And so many atrocities and evil things have happened over history from people not discerning what the will of God is, not testing by the word what his will has been revealed to be. And now you and I, through looking at this, we can see there's more passages as well, but at least these three passages that show us clearly what does God want. He wants everyone to be saved, and he wants everyone to come to the knowledge of the truth of Jesus, his word, and his plan. So now we know. Isn't that exciting? We know what God wants. And now we can live it out and we can apply it. So let's make sure that we're people that are confident in knowing what God wants, that we want to continue to know what God wants and to live out his desires, not just seeking to fulfill our own. If there's any needs here this morning that we can assist with, or if there's anyone who has not become a Christian that would like to this morning, please come forward while we stand and sing.